My name is Garland Robinson. If you will picture in your mind for a moment the scene of Jesus leaving the Hall of Judgment, having been beaten, mocked, ridiculed, spit upon, that crown of thorns placed upon his head. Here he is being led up Calvary's hill. Think of their arrival there, of his anguish, his pain, his misery, as the nails were driven into his hands and into his feet. Think of the words that he uttered while on the cross in Luke 23:34 that said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We need to understand the Lord's death on Calvary was for each and every one of us. It was for all of mankind. Hebrews 2:9 says he tasted of death for every man. The blood that he shed there is the means through which we have forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." That blood also was the purchase price paid for the kingdom that had been long awaited throughout the Old Testament ages. That is the church that he built and established on the day of Pentecost when the first gospel sermon was preached by Peter and the other 11 apostles in Acts chapter 2. They stood up and said, "This is that which was prophesied of throughout the ages, and that it had now come to pass." The church was begun that very day. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 says, "The church is the eternal purpose of God." That is, it was always in the mind of God. It was always His plan to bring about those events which would cause the world to be now knowing the church of the Lord, the church of Christ. All of creation is centered in the Lord's death. All of creation was focused on the Messiah's kingdom, the church. And those that gladly heard His word that day were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. And shortly thereafter, as the gospel continued to be preached, verse 47 of Acts 2 says that they continued and they heard and they had the favor of God and men, and that those who obeyed that word were added to the church every day, those that were being saved. The church is the body of the saved. Sometimes people say, "Oh, the church don't save you." Well, Jesus saves you, but the church is where the saved are. Once individuals have been saved, they've been put into the church. That is the spiritual body of Christ, not a building or a structure of some kind that we can look upon with our eyes. But the body is the saved. The church is the saved. Ephesians 5:23, when the Lord comes again, He will come to save His body, which is the church. And friend, I'll tell you, unless you're a faithful member of the Lord's church, when you die, you will not be saved. Revelation 2:10 says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life." But you know what often is the case? Anything that man touches, anything that man has to do with, there's going to be problems. And the Bible even tells us that the Lord, though He established the church, bled and died for it, purchased it with His blood, yet there's going to be problems in it because men won't leave the truth alone. They're going to go their own way, do their own thing, and change what God's will is. Notice some scriptures that tells us that men will not always hold to the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof." Here the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, "From such turn away." In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, we read in verse 2, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Why? Because they follow their own lust, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. The Lord talked about the same thing, John 8 and verse 31. And Jesus said to those Jews that believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But notice the condition here, "if you continue in my word." The sad thing about it is so many people don't continue in the word of the Lord. It's as it was in the days of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. And you know what was so sad about it? On top of all of that, the scripture says, "My people love to have it so." Jeremiah 5 and verse 31. But you know what the Lord also says? He says, "What will you do in the end thereof?" When we have taught falsely, when we have followed false doctrine, we have not loved the truth and held on to the simplicity to be found in Christ Jesus, we're going to be found wanting in the day of judgment. But then it'll be too late. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, we read that the Lord said, "Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk therein." "Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet." But they said, "We will not hearken." Look how sad that is. Why is it the case that people rebel and reject the word of God? They don't want what the Lord has to offer. They don't want the peace the Lord offers. They don't want the forgiveness and the salvation to be found in Jesus Christ. They had rather go their own way and listen to falsehood and false doctrine. The Bible tells us that the truth of Almighty God is to be loved and contended for. In John chapter 17, what was the prayer of Jesus? Here's the Lord's prayer. When he said, "Neither pray I for these," here speaking of the apostles, "but also for them which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, Father, as thou art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Paul commanded unity. Paul condemned division. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, when he said, "Brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." How in the world can men say that we can't understand the Bible alike? God didn't intend for all of us to be in unity. That's exactly what God intended. And when we say that we can't understand the Bible, when they say that you need to go your way and I'll go my way and we really can't tell the difference, you know what that is? That's saying God's not smart enough to give us the Scripture by which we can understand and be saved. God's not intelligent enough. There's no way that He could have given the Bible that everyone could understand it alike. Friend, that's not the God of heaven. That's not the God of the universe. That's not the God of the Bible. The Bible is perfect. The Bible can be understood. It's men that twist and wrangle and rest under their own destruction. So Paul condemned division. Jesus prayed for unity. The early church even practiced it, at least for a while, until men got their think-so involved and strayed away from it. In Acts 2 and verse 42, we read they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. That's what we need to do. Just put aside the petty things of men of this world and follow the truth of Almighty God. We are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, Jude in verse 3. So it's men that cause division. It's men that come up with problems and disturbances in the Lord's church, in the world. It's not God. The church through the centuries has always been plagued with problems. When men go beyond that which is written, there's problems. When they stop short of that which is written, there's problems. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, we read, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one for against another. What's he telling us? Don't go beyond. Don't interpret the Bible. Don't put something in it. Don't take something out of it. Just let it be the Word of God. Just let it tell us. And if we understand a passage or try to apply a meaning to a passage that causes it to conflict other passages, then we know we've missed it somewhere, because God is not the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. There were problems in the church in Corinth in the Bible. There was contention among some of them, but it was condemned. It was written about. It was rebuked. It was corrected. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 11, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." That is, there was strife, there was division. That wasn't caused by the Lord. That was caused by their saying, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Jesus, or I am of Peter." There were men following men instead of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Divisions come when people do not love the truth. Zechariah 8 verse 19 says, "Love the truth and peace." 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 10 to 12 says, "We are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye should walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." So as we're mindful of the sacrifice that Jesus made on Calvary's cross, he died to save us. He didn't die for us to fight and quarrel and wrangle and fuss and feud. But we need to humble ourselves, turn away from the doctrines and commandments of men, and hold on to the truth. And because of that and that only, shall we have the unity for which Jesus prayed, and we'll be able to enjoy the salvation that Jesus extends to those who will believe and obey him. This has been Garland Robinson.